Well, for a bunch of time, we have, several months now, we have followed the story of Jesus. Old Testament prophecies, announcement by John the Baptist, visits of the angels to get all the players on the same page to know what was going on, birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, the miraculous birth of Jesus. His example of submission to family, his launch into ministry, his dealing with the counterfeit god Satan that gives us such an amazing pattern of how to deal with that negative influence, that negative power. And then amazing stories. We just highlighted them for several weeks of his power, his glory, his love for people, his commitment to his mission. It's an amazing story all through the gospel. We had numerous reminders that Jesus is God. No question about it. Truly God in perfect human body, showing us what God is like, and eventually going to the cross to take our sin to pay for it with his own life so that we could have his death applied to us and his resurrection give us eternal life. Palm Sunday would seem like such a triumphant, powerful day. It ought to all be positive, right? So why would Pastor Bill spend a whole day talking about rejection? Well, this is why. It's part of the story, and the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, riding on that donkey, hearing all the shouts of praise, Hosanna. Most of it was not commitment to him. It's a sad story. It was crowd hype, obviously, and there were some who really recognized him and believed that he was the Messiah. But the excitement of Palm Sunday, the triumphant acceptance of a group of people, or so it seemed, was so temporary. And really, it was just a brief interlude into an ongoing rejection of Savior Jesus. I've thought so much about this whole area of rejection because I'm guessing that if, and I won't do this, but if I ask everyone in this chapel to raise your hand if you've ever felt a sense of rejection, that all of our hands would go up. And for some of us, we haven't dealt with that rejection. We're still carrying it. The world of counseling, the world of psychology is doing a great, successful business helping people try to deal with personal feelings of rejection. So I pondered that for a while and looked at my own life and reflected on humanity, and a few things just jumped right out. Rejection involves childhood friends, all the way down to little people who we think are our buddies, and then they give up on us because somebody new came into town. Somebody new came into school. Somebody new came into the classroom. And all of a sudden, they kind of abandoned us and went over there. Or some of us realize that we're not all that good at sports. We're the last to be chosen when a game of baseball is going to happen. When I was growing up, I didn't get to play sports. If they'd had a contest on milking cows, I'd have won it every time. But I didn't get picked first or fourth or seventh when we lined up to play baseball. Last to be chosen for some special event. Or given the least visible part in a drama production. Or overlooked for the person most likely to succeed in high school. Remember way back then? Some of those shining stars that everybody was ready to say, yeah, they'll become president of the United States. And most of us weren't in that list. Or maybe we were avoided by a pretty girl or a handsome fellow that we were all gaga over, but they didn't look our direction. We felt rejected. Or maybe we were turned down for the scholarship. Or we got a negative response when we applied to the university of our choice, our preference. Or maybe fired from a job. That's no fun, is it?
or maybe cheated on by a mate, or turned against by a child, or maybe one of the most powerful rejections is self-rejection, when we try so hard to overcome something, some habit, some idea, some impulse, and we think we've got it mastered, and then we fail again, and we feel the sense of self-rejection. I'm a loser. I can never make it work. Well, God understands rejection. So let's talk about that for a little bit. No one understands rejection like Creator God. He made this amazing angel, Lucifer. And among all those amazing angels, he put him at the top. He was the super angel. And what did he do? He rejected the Creator. He said, I'd like to have your spot. Amazing rejection. God was rejected by the first humans, Adam and Eve. Imagine the garden, how amazing it was, how perfect it was, how beautiful it was, how holy it was. There was not any indication at all of anything impure or unholy. The only possible negative thought in the Garden of Eden was the word die. And God said, enjoy everything except that one tree, because if you mess with that, you'll die. That's the only suggestion of anything negative in the garden. What did Adam and Eve do with that? They went with Lucifer, Satan, counterfeit God, outright rejection. And that sin is passed on to all of us. We're born with it. God was rejected by the human race that followed, and the first time he cleaned it up with a flood, and the next time he kind of says, most of you will just have to do your thing, but I'll select the special nation Israel, and I'll show my holiness through them, and they'll love me, and they'll serve me, and part of the time they did, and part of the time they didn't, to the point where they rejected him so much that he finally, it appears that he abandoned them. He hasn't. He'll finish it off someday. His own people, the nation Israel. He was rejected by the religious leaders when Jesus was on planet Earth. He sent his only son, for God so loved us all that he sent his only son, that whosoever would believe would not perish but have eternal life. And this one came unto his own, and his own received him not. What a rejection. God understands. Been rejected by humans throughout history. He was rejected by me until I trusted him. He was rejected by you until you trusted him. If you haven't trusted him yet, you're still rejecting him, and he feels that deeply. God understands rejection. No one understands it like he does. If you think you're struggling with the rejection, you have a God who knows it way better than you do. Give him a chance to fix your life. During the final hours of Jesus' life leading up to his crucifixion, he experienced the ultimate rejection. Listen as I read some scriptures. He was rejected by close friends, his disciples. Think about this. He's about to be rejected by the majority of humanity, but close friends, they'll hang with him, won't they? Have you ever had a close friend reject you? If you've ever had a friendship, and you probably have, that you really thought had built over time, and then something came along, and it drove a wedge between you and them, whatever it might have been. Sometimes more painful than being rejected by a family member. Luke 22:39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. This is following the Lord's Supper and the time that he spent there in that last Passover meal. His disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep. So painful. Asleep? Exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? Jesus asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. If you're in your deepest, darkest hour, and everything is going negative, and you don't know which way to turn, and you have some friends who say, "We're with you. We're with you." And they fall asleep. Ouch. He was rejected by a phony friend, Judas, Luke 22:47. You know the story about Judas went to the religious leaders and bargained to sell Jesus and to betray him. Luke 22:47, while Jesus was still speaking, a crowd came up. They're out in the garden. And the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. Judas, 3 years, a supposed friend of Jesus, saw him do miracles, saw him forgive people, walked with him. Judas approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Let me ask you something. Could there be a worse rejection than that? Wow. Jesus understands rejection, don't you think? And then by a committed follower, Peter. Luke 22:54. Then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But Peter denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, he's had some time to think about it now. He could maybe remember that Jesus had told him he was going to deny. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this man was with him, for he's a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Luke 22:61, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. I think he did. A committed friend. A friend that's going to become an apostle and write some more of the story and give us information that helps us know how to do life and follow Jesus. But in this instance, he's a committed friend who denied his Lord. You think Jesus understands rejection? I wonder what the look on Jesus' face was as he looked at Peter at that third denial and the rooster crowed. I've thought about that a lot. I don't think it was a sneer. I don't think it was a smirk. I don't think it was, "I told you so, I warned you." I don't think it was that look of, "Really?" I think it was a look of forgiveness. I think Peter cried more based on the look that he saw from Savior Jesus than he cried from his own failure. Because I believe he looked into the eyes of Jesus and he saw love, forgiveness, and hope. You think Jesus understands rejection? But he's also about forgiveness. He was rejected by his own people, the Jews. Luke 23:13, Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. The governor in a position to decide the fate of Jesus, he says, there's no reason to condemn him. Luke 23:18, with one voice they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. "Give us a murderer, but kill Jesus," they cried. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Many of the Palm Sunday crowd were obviously a part of this crowd. It was all in Jerusalem. Verse 22, Luke 23, for the third time Pilate spoke to them. "Why, what crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified. And their shouts prevailed. Can you imagine how lonely that was for Jesus at that point? People in a position to do justice cave into the crowd. And people who claim to be followers of God and rigidly follow the scriptures, denying Jesus, who is truly Savior, God. And so in 23 of Luke, verse 24, so Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. And I can get pretty worked up with that whole bunch at this point, as Jesus stands there all alone and makes his way to the cross, until I look in the mirror and realize that until I trusted Jesus as my Savior, I was part of that crowd. I wasn't yelling, "Crucify him," but I was quietly rejecting him. And even as a follower of Jesus, when I deny the truth, when I pursue evil, when I insist on living in unholiness, when I am absolutely bent on pursuing thoughts and actions and ambitions that deny the holiness of God, I'm rejecting him. It doesn't mess with my salvation. I'm secure in him, but it sure messes with my usefulness in his kingdom work, for which he's left all of us on this planet until he takes us home. And after all of this rejection, Creator God continues to offer his love, his forgiveness, and eternal life through Savior Jesus. Isn't that amazing? There's not a human on this planet that's so full of love and grace and forgiveness that they would put up with what God has put up with, and keep putting up with it, and keep extending his forgiveness and his offer of salvation. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand what's going on here. The love of God that can deal with our rejection and continue to offer us forgiveness and hope and a future with him as long as we have breath and are able to accept him. It's an amazing story. God understands rejection. So I tried to pull a few life lessons out of this so that it wouldn't be just a negative discussion. And the first one that came to mind was the way we respond to rejection will either destroy us or make us useful. We need to ponder that, because, folks, there's way too many followers of Jesus on this planet today, and some of us might be in this chapel who've not dealt with the rejections of our life, and we're still harboring bitterness and illness and weariness and maybe holding God accountable and maybe holding people accountable, and we need to let it go and accept God's forgiveness and let him forgive through us and get on with life. Life is too short to do that. We need to let it go. And there might be some humans that can help us work through that, but we need to understand that God is the one that will help us deal with those feelings of rejection and let them go. Those attitudes of it's unfair, or I didn't deserve this, or I deserved more, or that was awful. Those betrayals, we all have them in our life. We probably have done more of them than we want to admit. We need to let them go. I believe that's a life lesson as we study how God understands and deals with rejection and how Jesus modeled the way to handle that. Which gives us his example, and it's an amazing example, and the best summary I know of it is in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 18. In the New Living Translation, it reads like this. It's titled Slaves, and you have to work at it for a little bit before you get to the real point, but we need the context. 1 Peter 2:18, you who are slaves must accept the authority of your masters. Oh, really? Do whatever they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are harsh. And I wonder in the context of first century what slavery was all about, which didn't have all the rights and privileges and benefits that we have today as somebody's employee. They probably didn't have a human resources department. That's the context of where Peter's going with this. Slaves. Verse 19, 1 Peter 2. For God is pleased with you when, for the sake of your conscience, you patiently endure unfair treatment. And life is filled with unfair treatment because humans, all of us, every one of us, are sinners. And we do unfair things to other people. Verse 20, of course you get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing wrong. You deserved it, right? But if you suffer for doing right and are patient beneath the blows, God is pleased with you. And it's in that context of 1 Peter 2:21 that Peter, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, writes this. This suffering is all part of what God has called you to. Christ, who suffered for you, is your example. Follow in his steps. We go right back to where we've been in Passion Week. Rejection after rejection after rejection all the way to the cross. And Peter says, here's your example. It's Jesus. Verse 22, Jesus never sinned. I have. He hasn't. He never deceived anyone. I have. He hasn't. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. I like to retaliate when I'm insulted. I want to get the last word in. I've had a lot of practice. I'm sorry to admit. When he suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. That's what Jesus did. He didn't fight back. He walked in the Father's will. Peter says, walk in Jesus' footsteps. He personally, verse 24, he personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross so we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. You have been healed by his wounds. Once you were wandering like lost sheep, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. The example of Jesus' response to rejection is our pattern. Can you just imagine, just as believers, people who have eternal life secured in our future, us, me, you, can you imagine the difference it would make in the joy of our life and the usefulness we would be to God if we could follow this example in dealing with the hurts and the rejections in our life? Can you imagine? This is completely the opposite of the entitlement culture of the United States of America, which says it's all about me, And this says it's all about him. And one more life lesson. If we've not received Jesus as our Savior, we're still rejecting him. And that could be true of somebody in this room. Just because you go to church doesn't make you a child of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, you believe in your heart, you say it with your lips. What? Jesus is God. He's my Savior. And until we do that, we're living in rejection of him. And if we die in that frame of mind, in that attitude, in that heart, we'll be separated from him forever. He can't welcome us in if we haven't acknowledged him. So our rejection of him, as we draw our last breath, turns into the fact that he has to let us go. Because we refused to let him save us. I hurt for people who are living with the hurts of rejection. If I had to summarize in categories the number of people who come to me and say, will you help me through this? Way high on the list would be this whole area of rejection. I feel rejected by my boss. I feel rejected by my teacher. I feel rejected by my friends. I feel rejected by my mate. I feel rejected by my kids. I feel rejected by my parents. And for some people, I feel rejected by God because I think I've sinned too much for him to accept me. Somebody come to me recently and said, I just can't get joy in my life. I said, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Oh, absolutely. Well, then what's the problem? Well, I just think I've done something that's too bad that he wouldn't forgive me. I said, why don't you go home and read Psalm 51? You can't do anything much worse than King David did when he sinned with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 51, he simply says, in summary, dear God, I'm wrong for what I did. You start there. I'm sorry. Oh, am I sorry? And I'll change. They said, yeah, I think I'll go try that. It's as simple as Jesus loves me, this I know. So, take some time, will you, during Passion Week. Take a look at your life. Look in the mirror like I look in the mirror. Look beyond that immediate. That's not too exciting to me. Look into the mirror and let God look into our heart. And maybe we're rejecting ourselves. Maybe we're sick of ourselves. Maybe we've let ourselves down so many times that we've kind of given up. That can be a more painful rejection than another person rejecting us. But let's deal with it. God understands rejection. Jesus gave his life to eliminate rejection, to give us victory over it. Welcome into the family of God is an amazing statement that says, I'm not rejected. I'm accepted. I'm in. And that is joy. Father, use your word, guided by your spirit, to minister to each one of us what you need for us to know today and to act upon. And then you'll be honored and we'll have joy. And thank you that you didn't let rejection stop you from loving us, from offering your forgiveness, and that Jesus finished his work of salvation, and that he's alive. Thank you for being our Savior. Amen.